God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I just finished recording a podcast. I do a weekly, well, it's not weekly, I do a daily podcast weekdays. And it's 2.5 hours of new material every single day. You can get it at the toddhermanshow.com, or you can do it on iTunes, Spotify, etc. It's different from this program, and it's because I'm reaching people who have not accepted the Lord Jesus. A lot of them have, and the Lord has worked through the program to bring a lot more people to himself, and that's an unbelievable honor. So why would I bring that up? Well, it occurred to me this, that many people don't know they're at war, that they are a participant in a spiritual battle. And the decision to not participate puts you on the side of the enemy. It's unique in that way. It really is. Obviously, it's unique in that the stakes are eternal. But it's also unique that if you choose not to fight the spiritual war, you are fighting the spiritual war. I think Satan would love nothing better than a lot of people being utterly inert and not understanding that they themselves are at risk of eternity apart from God, and in being apart from God, being apart from the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, forever. To be ever removed from peace, love, joy, patience, temperance, self-control, to be ever removed from that. To never again experience such things, ever. So I could see Satan just loving. People don't know they're at war. Or who people think that the battlefield is simply the political world. And on that front, I feel sad. I feel convicted. We call this show A Disciple's View because that's what I want it to be. Because I owe God a great, great, great apology for being part of the system that has divided his people. And I will understand that God forgives and it's washed in the cross. Doesn't change my political beliefs much, but it changes them significantly in this way. I don't care as much. I don't. I know that sounds sacrilegious to some. I care. It's hard for me to not care. I'm addicted to news to this day. To reading about it and being informed. I voted, loved it, voting in small town America where they actually care about such things as your identity and that you actually live where you say you do. It's a beautiful thing. But my priorities are far, far different. And it doesn't mean that I don't watch the news and consume it and not going to present it to you. It does. I'm going to. But it means I view it with a different caliber of concern. And also, with this in mind, it's easy to say things are getting worse. Well, but let's flip that. For those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, how does it end? Well, we know. We win. Is it getting worse? As we near victory, is it getting worse? Or is more being revealed? I think more is being revealed. In that way, I praise God. And this is one of the things that occurred to me as I recorded this podcast. Praising God for revealing all of this is part of winning the spiritual battle. We are told to be able to explain our confidence. How is it that you can be so confident and so happy? How is it that you're so optimistic? We're told to be able to defend our faith in that way. Well, we're nearing the ultimate victory. That's why I'm optimistic. We're nearing the ultimate victory. And God is revealing things to us. Look, I'm sure you've heard about the FBI, local SWAT teams, tactical units with armored personnel carriers and helicopters on a desperate manhunt for a very dangerous fugitive.
Manhunt 40 miles outside New York City at this hour in Middlesex County, New Jersey, after a suspect wanted in the January 6th attack evaded authorities. This was the scene in central New Jersey today, a massive police presence. The FBI and SWAT teams called in. ABC Stephanie Ramos on the scene for us tonight.
An all-out manhunt tonight in this small central New Jersey town, just 40 miles southwest of New York City. After this man, wanted in connection to the attack at the Capitol on January 6, evaded arrest. Gregory Yetman, fleeing on foot into the wooded area near his home. Police searching from the sky and on the ground. According to USA Today, Yetman is suspect number 278 AFO, wanted for assault of a federal officer, pictured at the Capitol in these photos on the FBI's website. In an interview earlier this year, Yetman indicated he was at the Capitol that day, but said he did nothing wrong. The FBI leading the multi-agency manhunt.
Manhunt, manhunt, manhunt. What was he accused of? Gregory Yetman, in every single account I can find, or more importantly, my friend Chris Bray, investigative journalist, brilliant writer, can find, indicates that he picked up a canister of bear spray and sprayed it in the general direction of some Capitol Police. That's illegal. Don't do that. And is this proportional? 1,037 days after the event, that's 2 years, 10 months, 3 days. This is proportional. I view this differently because I can also view that same FBI ignoring countless examples of people headed for mass murders in schools, people headed for mass murders in malls on military bases. I can look at an FBI itself committing crimes from the very top, crimes of perjury, lying, and election interference. And if I were to allow myself to be of the world, I could view this in a very significant way. I do find it very disturbing, this lack of proportionality. And we're nearing victory. Because the forces of the enemy, the liar, they can't even hide it anymore. It's been revealed. And for those of us who will praise God for it being revealed, what does that mean to us? Well, it means we have an opportunity to show our friends. There's a great saying, share the gospel with everyone you meet, and if necessary, use words. We need to walk in confidence and happiness and optimism. And people around us can say, how can you be this way? You know what's going on in the world. Yes, I do, and we're nearing victory. Yes, I do, and it's being revealed. Such as this. Oh, gosh, she's back. Everyone's surely going to benefit. Yes, Hillary Clinton succeeded in trending on Twitter.
People would get legitimately elected, and then they would try to do away with elections and do away with opposition and do away with a free press. And you could see it in countries where, well, Hitler was duly elected.
That's right.
Right? And so all of a sudden, somebody with those tendencies, those dictatorial, authoritarian tendencies would be like, oh, okay, we're going to shut this down. We're going to throw these people in jail. And they didn't usually telegraph that. Trump is telling us what he intends to do.
Oh, yes, that guy. Well, Hillary's taken a step forward. She now admits, apparently, that she didn't have the election stolen from her, because we're told that that is a serious, serious felony to say that an election was stolen. So she's taken a step forward saying legitimately elected. Oh, wow, that's new. Trump is telling us he's going to cancel elections? Gosh, I haven't heard that claim from him. I have seen this. There were a series of voting machine failures around 18 states on Election Day. Oh, and then there's this. The statements of a senior vice president of operations of an election company. Oh, you heard that in a second. You'll hear. Or there's this. And this from the separate country of Washington from which I used to live. There's a place called Snohomish County. It's a pretty conservative part of that western Washington. They grew tired of heroin needles on their kids' soccer fields. This is a true thing. In western Washington, if your kids are going to play soccer, you send the adults out to scan the entire field with rakes to make sure there's no heroin needles on which your kids are going to impale themselves and get HIV or something worse. They got tired of that. They got tired of the squatters. There's a lot of rural property in Snohomish. Squatters would seize people's backyards, seize them, set up tent villages, begin cooking meth, and then they would establish a homestead. And the police would tell you, well, you're going to have to go through the eviction process. That can take a couple years. But in the meanwhile, don't go near them because they're armed. They have knives and guns. Just let them be on your property around your kids. So they elected a new sheriff named Adam Fortney. And he started to enforce drug laws. Well, you can't have that in a spiritually fallen state like Western Washington. So they ran a progressive candidate who had to move out of the Seattle area into that area, Snohomish, to run. And look at that. She's winning. All of a sudden, Snohomish County residents said, oh, no, actually, we want the drugs back. We want our land seized again. Oh, did I fail to mention this? In that part of the state, well, in Washington State, it is legal for you to change where you are registered to vote without moving. No, you heard that right. You can live in downtown Seattle, and I think it's 30 days prior to an election, change your voting address, and never move. So you can have hardcore leftists from downtown Seattle, that area is owned, just simply say, I'm going to vote in that election in Snohomish and elect a sheriff who will refuse to enforce laws. But yes, our elections are safe and secure, absolutely safe and secure. God is revealing so much. I've said it for years, if it can be coded, it can be hacked. It's also true that if it can be coded, it can be incorrectly coded.
Well, like I said, it was a human error based on, you know, someone from our team that programmed the election, and they made a mistake putting the printed text on the card as compared to the vote screen. Because the retention is a lot of text to it, it's got to be abbreviated on the printed card. So someone on our team inadvertently put the wrong name.
Darn it. Just some votes being flipped. That's all. It's just people who went up to a voting machine and voted for candidate A, and the vote was recorded for candidate B. Gosh darn it. If it can be coded, it can be hacked. If it can be hacked, and it's important that it will be hacked, and it probably has been hacked. I view this very, very differently. I view this as God Almighty revealing to us how broken the human systems are and how dishonest they are, and we're nearing victory. They can't even hide anymore. We are nearing victory, the ultimate victory. So let's be optimistic. Let's praise God for revealing this. And let's fight as people in this world, but not of it, using the tools given to us, delegated to us by the Lord Jesus, including rejecting Satan and all his deceptions, and doing it happily. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. If we're going to be in the world and not of it, and if we're going to have this optimism and this thanking of the Lord for revealing so much about us and about our world and the people who lead it, and to be truly thankful, I think it requires us to also be truly, truly willing to adjust our views and to really think about some of the things that we have seen for ages in political discussion, such as this whole thing about a one-world government. How would you do that? I mean, and how exactly would that happen? I mean, we would just destroy the United States government and take that down and install. Well, the Bible tells us it gets there through the man of lawlessness, etc., and the beast. And I'm not here to say we're at that point. No one knows. But the more I observe the mass migration of people, the more convinced I become that it is not going to be possible to have national identities, that this is the goal. Because there will be no unanimous adherence to or allegiance to the countries in which people live. So if you redistribute enough people to enough places, and those people come with their viewpoints installed, their religions followed, their moral structures intact or lack of moral structures, and you distribute them to such a degree that they outnumber the people who have allegiance to any one country, you outnumber opinions and morals and attitudes. And people can say, well, but they don't have the right to vote. They'll get the right to vote. How? By demanding it. By being the majority of the populace. This is dangerous to people on the left. Because people on the political left will hear me describing replacement theory and, oh, you don't want brown or black people in your neighborhood. It's a ridiculous claim. We know ourselves to some degree. And where we don't, we can pray to the Lord to help him reveal in us the same thing that he appears to be revealing about our world. See, he's revealing the brokenness of our world, and he's ripped back the curtain, taken the curtain off the temple of DC and said, look at the corruption. Look at the lies. Look at how these people have been deceived. Look how they want to try to do my work. They don't want there to be men and women, so they say there's not going to be. They don't want people to be fruitful and multiply, so they change that. They don't want people to love thy neighbor, so they teach people to hate thy neighbor. Look, they're trying to take over my work, and it's not going to happen. In the end, we win as we stand with the Lord Jesus, but right now, there's these hard times. As we near the ultimate victory, we need to ask the Lord to reveal in us the same thing. Tear down our personal temples. Hence, my statement in the first segment of regret for having worked in politics. Because part of that is raising the curtain. Divide the country to get power. So on globalism and on the redistributing of people and their morals and their attitudes and their religions, and my concern that this makes it impossible to have a national identity, that then makes it impossible to have a Christian nation. If the redistribution happens with enough force, enough numbers. Is that black and brown people? Is that my concern? No. I know myself in this regard, and you probably do as well. One of the great, great joys I have had in traveling. I don't want to travel anymore. It's very, very difficult to get me in an airplane. I simply have lost my taste for that. And I did too much of it. And when I did travel, one of my great, great joys was walking through Manhattan. And I mean from the north to all the way to the south. I would often jog from downtown all the way up to Central Park and around Central Park and back downtown. When I did that, I got the most incredible olfactory senses. I could tell what neighborhood I was entering by the smells of the foods. And eventually then some of the predominant languages. And yes, the shapes of people's faces and how they dressed. I found it enormously joyful to be able to be exposed in such a quick time to so many backgrounds. I'm not talking about race. I'm talking about backgrounds and views. And guess what? To a person, there was a time when people identified as New Yorkers and Americans. Then the hyphens came, first step to multiculturalism. And now we no longer require any allegiance. As in the EU, they forced EU countries to accept a massive influx of people who aren't asked to have any allegiance at all, not even respect or interest in the countries they're going, other than, hey, I'll get some free stuff. In the United States, they haven't succeeded in officially erasing our border, so they just pretend to enforce it when they don't. The end result is a lot of people coming here with the capacity to, through the power of crowds, change what this landmass means, this landmass called America. Is that racism? Perhaps it's anti-Semitism. Matt Gaetz uses the name George Soros to make a point about something elites say does not exist, and that is globalists.
Is it possible to criticize George Soros without being anti-Semitic?
I don't know all the tropes that people use to associate with George Soros, but when they talk about
No. Not when they talk about something else. Is criticism against George Soros ever not anti-Semitic?
What I said was that the word globalist, I didn't say any critique of globalism. Okay. What I said was the word globalist had become the new code word
for the internationalist code word
from the previous period.
But you ascribe that motive. See, when I criticize globalism, I'm often criticizing the UN, which then in turn goes around and criticizes Israel. So if critiquing a globalist entity that criticizes Israel is anti-Semitic.
So why use the word globalist instead of the UN?
Well, because the UN's goals are to have a global order over things that deprive countries of their sovereignty. One of those countries is Israel. That is the great hypocrisy of what I think is frankly a reverse trope, that any criticism of Soros or any criticism of globalism is somehow anti-Semitic. Sometimes they're just criticisms of Soros and of globalism.
Right. Is there a better word for it? Well, we used to call them a one world government people, and then that was bad because, oh, that's a conspiracy and no one would ever, even though John F. Kennedy said, hey, I want to have a one world government, but would have to come from the bottom up. That's what JFK said. It would have to be demanded by the people. Oh, gosh, if we redistribute enough. So, taking my own advice, I want to look at this from a different perspective. It is very frightening to know how many terrorists are coming into our country if you trust in horses and chariots. Now, some do boast of horses and chariots. Others boast about the word of God. The nation that boasts about horses and chariots, they're eventually fall. Those who boast in the word of God, far better off. Please don't misunderstand. As I'm fond of saying, this offends some people, and I hope it doesn't offend you, but sometimes I remind people I was brought up half redneck. So that's my hyphen. And while I'm a discipled Christian and I will do everything I can to turn the other cheek, I also am a gun owner. If you break into my house and you intend to harm my family, if I'm able, I'll kill you. And then I'll pray for you on the spot. I'm not yet a pacifist. So don't get me wrong when I say, I want to look at this from a different perspective. It's scary. Well, I'll get to something on the terrorists entering our country. It's happening. It's happened. There's probably 2 million of them here. And they can be activated at any time. And we're nearing victory. But how would the Lord Jesus see this government's breaking down our borders? Because, of course, they have no power over us but that which our Father in heaven grants. So how might he see it? He might ask us a question. Are you feeding my sheep? My sheep are lost. Are you feeding them? Well, feeding them what, Lord? Yes, we have giving them $2,200 a month. No, that's what the government's doing. What are you doing? We have an opportunity with this influx of people to display the very confidence I was talking about in the first segment, the very happiness. Even as the battle rages, we're in a spiritual war. One of our weapons that is forged by God Almighty and has the ability to tear down strongholds, one of our weapons is happy optimism. One of our weapons is to share the gospel with everybody we know and, when necessary, use words. Because of what I do, sometimes I get a very weird view of that particular tactic because I'm a semi-public person. I can remember back to a time when I worked at the government schools as a discipline coordinator. It started as I was a playground aide. I know that sounds weird. My radio station had changed formats. I wasn't working. We were starting a company, which ended up being my foray into tech. But I had this time during the day where I didn't work because all my friends were still employed in other forms of radio. We were forming a company together. So we worked at night together. So I got to go work in a school. It's where I did this work with my now wife. And I was raised with a social worker dad and a teacher mom. I've been gifted to work with kids through them. I did a good job. And then one day, a teacher at the school discovered who I was. Oh my gosh, you're that insane radio guy. Yeah, that's me. How do you do such a good job here? Because I love kids. But your radio show was so disturbing. Did you ever hear it? No. Oh my goodness, no. So this happens occasionally this way. I try so hard to have the Spirit run my life that there are people I interact with, and they'll know me for 2 or 3 years before they learn who I am. It just happened. There is a guy who goes to our gym, happens to be dark-skinned person, he's a black guy, happens to have just figured out who I am. And he said to me, I can't believe I didn't know you were the guy who used to fill in for what's-his-name, Rush Limbaugh. I said, yeah. He goes, like, did you act this way on his show? I said, what way? He goes, you're friendly. Like, I would have never guessed. I go, but that's not about radio. Look, I'm a Christian. I'm called to love everybody, and I have so enjoyed getting to know you. It's been a blessing for me. Wait, you're a Christian? Yes. Huh. His idea of Christian and conservative had been twisted somewhere along the line into something that doesn't describe most of us. I was sharing the gospel when I asked about his kids, when his wife got cancer and had to have emergency surgery. When I shared with him, concern, genuine concern, and at that point did mention God's name. He doesn't remember this. I was sharing the gospel by behavior with so many new people coming into the country. Isn't that our responsibility? Wouldn't the Lord say, are you feeding my sheep? Even as, yes, I would sit with the illegal immigrant and say, yeah, you got to go home. You came here illegally. And by the way, can we keep in touch? Is there anything I could do to make it safer to where you're going? So if globalists who are forcibly redistributing to Western democracies, massive numbers of people with morals, behaviors, and expectations of government that are all too often fully adverse to functioning republics.
The secretary testified last week that there are, he believes, 600,000 gotaways, which means we have no idea who these people are. And so I think that every state is a border state in this instance. You see these mayors in large cities, right where you are in New York City, just crying for help, and yet their party just turns a deaf ear.
That was Senator Capito making that statement. And if people are gotaways, they're somewhere here. And they're doing something here. And what are we doing? Well, I hope we're feeding the sheep, even as I am a proponent of find them, send them home. See, I do know a family that I'm pretty sure were illegal immigrants are. I met them when living in Seattle, and they were in the skating community. My daughter was a speed skater, and we spent a lot of time at the rinks. And I got to know the kids before I got to know the adults, because the adults, dad didn't speak English, barely could speak to them. When the mother started to come, she spoke great English. She and I got to know each other a bit. And it was the kids who impressed me, because a girl who was 11 told me one day, we were skating, it's family skate, and I was talking to her and my daughter, we were all together. I said, oh, you're in school. Do you have any idea like what you'd like to study if you go to high school or college? She goes, I'm going to be a respiratory therapist. At 11, I said, oh, you already made the decision. She said, oh, yeah. At 13, she was taking early classes for that. I know she made it because I got an update on Facebook. Want to know what her parents did? The father plucked feathers from the bodies of chickens as one job. The other was he was a janitor at that place. The mother worked three separate maid jobs in a hospital, in a hotel, and in jail. And I'm pretty convinced they were illegal immigrants. Yes, I would say they broke the law to get here and they should go home. And you know what else I'd say is, how can I help you get back? How can I help you return? We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. I so appreciate you listening to Disciples View. And I'm Todd Herman. You guys are doing something on 184 FM stations right now, which is being part of a spiritual war. You are all, every single one of us is in a spiritual war. And we engage in it proactively or not. And a decision to not engage is to engage on the side of the enemy. To be inert, inactive, is to engage in the side of the enemy. That's I fully believe this. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about lukewarm Christianity and how he wanted to spit it from his mouth. I wish you were either hot or cold. He spoke that to the Apostle Paul. And that meant something at the time, by the way. They were describing water inspired by water that was forced to go through these aqueducts for this long period of time. So when it arrived, it was just this gross, neither hot nor cold temperature. So we either engage actively or we disengage and we help the enemy. Speaking, of course, we were talking in the last segment about sharing the gospel with everyone you meet and when necessary, use words. Speaking, of course, is one of the things that we are to do, and to speak uncomfortable truths. I will not tell you the gentleman's name because I don't have permission to do that. But I had the most fascinating conversation with a gentleman who is I think he identifies this way, by the way, a billionaire. It's not to brag about his wealth, not why I'm saying that. And I don't feel like he bragged about his wealth, by the way. He mentioned it. And it was important to our business discussion that he make me understand, look, I work with a lot of really wealthy people because I'm very wealthy. As he and I had this conversation, we're talking about areas of concern for his business and others, and we sort of tiptoed back and forth around what's going on with the COVID stuff. He happens to work in healthcare right now. And I got to the point where I said, you know, these injections are killing people at very, very high numbers. We've been talking about how bad so much of the American medical system has become, and not the people who work in it. I always want to make clear, I know there's people listening to this who work in the medical systems and they're good people and they simply cannot see how broken their systems are, although a lot of them are figuring it out. I have a dear family member who's worked in healthcare her entire adult life, and she now sees it as a gray area at best. So I mentioned to this gentleman the all-cause mortality increases and the turbo cancer deaths and the heart attacks in young people. And we went through some of the headlines together. And what he said as we wrapped up that portion of the conversation is so indicative to me of needing to be in the war actively, this spiritual war, to speak truths, even if they're uncomfortable truths. Here's some of the headlines we, he and I discussed. In the 20 most injected countries, I refuse to use the word vaccinated when it relates to the COVID shots because they're not vaccines. I will not speak a lie. They are not vaccines. Never have been designed to be. In the 20 most injected, highly developed countries, median all-cause excess mortality in the most highly so-called vaccinated countries has been up 149% after the rollout of the injections, all in, after the rollout. And the sort of deaths that are happening are not from the COVID flu. Insurance executives are alarmed by the 20% increase in the deaths of young people. Why? Well, first of all, young people are dying. Secondly, that will destroy the insurance business. Healthy young people pay the freight for less healthy old people. It destroys their entire math system. So they're concerned. There have been, in the past 30 days, 11 children ages 9 through 19 who died of heart attacks at their school in the past month. Kids have never done this before, died of heart attacks. This all goes back to the injections. It all goes back to that bomb they set off. And this gentleman and I discussed this. I was mentioning that I had this discussion with this guy who's a billionaire and works in healthcare. I'm not going to say his name. I don't have permission to do that. And we got to the wrap-up of the discussion, and I said, in my judgment, this is all on purpose. And he nodded. He goes, absolutely. He goes, and you know what's so weird, Todd? In conversations like this, I always wonder who's going to go first. Who will be the first to say it? Sometimes I'm first, today you were first. I said, I think we all need to be first. And so I will say again, by supporting AFR with your money, your monthly donations, at least there's one network that truth is at the center of what we do, because we have one audience, that's God, and many, many family members, that's you. On the Disciples' View, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise on tall towers of shaking sand with her feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciples' View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
All right, so this is what happens when you get all your knowledge on the Middle East from TikTok.
Do you guys think Hamas is a terrorist organization?
They are a political organization. Certain countries such as Canada, the UK, the United States recognize them as terrorist organizations, but I think that one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter.
I think the biggest terrorist organization is the United States of America's military.
Okay.
And I think before we start pointing fingers at anybody else, we should really look at ourselves.
I live in New York, so do we live on stolen land here too?
Yeah, we do.
It's all a genocide that either was completed
people
or is
look
in
at
the
me.
Work.
What's your favorite like Palestinian saying? Like from the river to the sea, Palestine would be
free.
What would happen to all the Israelis?
When... They would use their second citizenship to whatever country they immigrated from, and they would go back.
Not everyone in Israel has second citizenship.
But everyone came from somebody that came from some heritage outside of the Middle East.
Like Yemen?
Like Yemen, yes.
Like Yemen. So there are no Jewish people from the area called Israel, except for the last 3,000 years. That's oh, by the way, are they the supposedly wise people? Because Tower Babbling's about the supposedly wise. No, they've learned it from the supposedly wise. It's the first clip of three in today's Tower of Babbling. In the state of Virginia, this is how a Republican poll greeter was treated for simply handing out sample ballots.
People tried to overthrow the election. You might have been, might as well have been walking up to my head on the way to the polling station, putting a gun to my head, trying to tell me not to vote. You expect me not to take that personally? You try to overthrow elections with violence, and then you're out here among decent people.
Thanks for coming out.
What do you have to say that, huh? What are your policy prescriptions?
Have a nice day. You've already
rapist rights.
Yeah.
Involving yourself in people's families and their bedrooms.
It's pretty wild.
You animal. You try to steal my vote next year, I'm going to remember you personally.
Thank you.
In fact, I'm taking a pick. Is that all right?
Yeah, you
permission?
Can. Yeah. It's a one-party state.
Yeah, one-party state. You want a one-party country is what you want.
Hey, sir. How are you?
You know, try not to be buddy-buddy with these people because they put on the face of a good neighbor. But they support lynch mobs, KKK, or they're Bible-beating bigots and freaks.
Wow. Fruit of the Spirit, anyone? I could use a helping right about now. That's the second of three clips in the Tower of Babbling. That was in Virginia. I used to live there. That's where I used to vote. I recognize the neighborhood. I know exactly where that is. I wonder if that guy has given any thought to how he sounded, because he was the moderate one. Did you hear the one about the Queers for Palestine people who were stunned to learn that Muslims We write cues for these ones. This is what happened. Randy, get ready to play this. I'm confusing myself. This is what happened when some Queers for Palestine people in black masks, Antifa-like, were criticizing a guy named Billboard Chris. You've seen him. He goes around with billboards against gender ideology. So he's just standing there. These guys hate him because he doesn't want kids to be chemically and surgically mutilated. But they do not understand that the two Muslim young women have a different view. Roll this, Randy.
He's trying to tell children that they are not allowed to be trans.
Yeah, they're not. Yeah, they're not. They're not. There is some religions you can't do that. Yeah, you have to respect that decision. But in religion, yeah.
LGBTQ.
Religion, yeah. Some religions they accept that, but in our religion, you can't do that. So we don't agree with your faith.
They're stunned to learn that in the Islamic faith, you don't get to do that. Incidentally, the Antifa types who spoke that, oh, this guy wants to, he's telling kids they're not allowed to be, quote, trans. No, he's not. He's simply saying, if you want to be chemically and surgically mutilated in your sexual organs, you got to wait till you're 18. That's all he's saying. The supposedly wise. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is.
Yeah. On a Disciple's View.
Oh, classic Bill Clinton. Hey, as we wrap this up today, something of a bit of a personal nature. I mentioned earlier that I worked for a time in the government schools. It was an enormously educational experience. And I started as a playground aide. And really just because my now wife, her principal, said, hey, if you're not working right now, we could really use you at our school. We really need to have some male influence at our school. Would you consider coming and just being a playground aide? So I did. And it was a gang-impacted school, an elementary school. Now, I know that might sound odd. Wait, a gang-impacted elementary school? Exactly. How gang-impacted? We had a drive-by shooting on the last day of school where some... I'm assuming teenagers or kids from junior high who stole a car drove onto our playground and shot the windows out with a shotgun. It was the school of last resort. We had to sue kids to get them out of that school. So the worse a kid did in behavior, the more likely they were to land in our school. So what started as being a playground aide worked up into being a discipline coordinator and running a discipline program. And that simply happened because Dahlia, the principal, came to me and said, hey, we have a bunch of kids who are being late, tardy, habitually so. Would you mind seeing if you could do something to end this? Sure. So I started a program and started an in-school suspension program in a room with a whole lot of rules. If you came to my room It started with a contract reading. I would sit down and hand you a contract. This is how you agree to behave. You'll have that. But first, let me show you how I agree to treat you. I agree to treat you with respect. I agree to not harm you. I agree to listen to you if you are being harmed. I agree to be honest with you, to not lie to you. And I agree to keep every single structure I tell you exists. You, if you're an older kid, sixth grade, you're going to have to sit the entire day before you gain the privilege of doing anything. Yep, you're going to have to sit in a cubicle and behave. Yeah, you'll get bathroom breaks and lunch breaks. And if you're great, after lunch, you might get a pencil and paper and be able to do schoolwork. And then bit by bit, you earn freedom. And this is your contract, how you agree to behave. And particularly tough kids would say, well, what if I don't? Well, then you get sent home to out of school suspension and you do whatever you do, probably run wild around the streets and go do whatever you want to do. And then when you come back, you'll start in here. But next time, it'll be three times as much time. And in one of those interactions, I got to know a boy named James. James was in there for assaulting a teacher. And I got to know him a little bit. So when I was called to an emergency circumstance where James was assaulting another teacher, I ran there. James, in fact, was very large, much larger than a sixth grade boy, was on top of a very small female teacher beating her face in. I pulled him off. The teacher was given medical aid. The police were on the way. And he was taken. He did not try to assault the cops. I cautioned him. I begged the cops to be gentle. When he came back, James showed me the scars on his back where he'd been burned by cigarettes and sliced by adoptive parents. I said, but James, why did you assault us? Because I knew you wouldn't hurt me and I didn't know how to tell you how hurt I was. In the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. We speak because we believe. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. May God be with you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.